1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 34. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself would also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge in God. I say this to your shame.
JY, thanks very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to SNX. Lovely to have you with us. Why should I deny myself and lose my life for Jesus? That's the question we're considering this morning. Why should I deny myself and lose my life for Jesus? Why, in other words, shouldn't I just be a worldly Christian? Why should I not just go on conforming? This morning, as Chris has said, we're continuing down here in 1 Corinthians, a letter to a church which is conforming, a letter to a church which wants to really blend into the world, to be progressive, to look impressive, have this great liberal adorning. So chapter 5, verse 1, which we thought about briefly last week, verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported, writes Paul, that there is sexual immorality among you, and you are arrogant. You're arrogant, says Paul. You're proud of it. You're even worse than pagans, but you're boasting when in fact you should be mourning. You have these liberal ethics, and because of them, you're proud. You are a people, are a church, which is conforming. It's a very contemporary issue, isn't it? So they want to know true power. When the Christian life is pitiful, it's weak, it's hard, it often feels, being Christian, pretty appalling. They want to be shown honour, to look wise and strong, not foolish. But Paul is saying to them, look, that isn't what was agreed in your calling. That isn't what was tied up in your Christian calling. This refrain comes again and again throughout the letter, verse 16 of chapter 4. For example, I urge you then, writes Paul, be imitators of me. Imitate me, says Paul. Imitate the one who is both buffeted and homeless, who is hated, who's reviled, whose life is appalling. Imitate the one in Paul who's imitating Christ. Do not be childish, he says to them. You can't just go on conforming. You can't live your life just as you did before. I mean, have a look down again at verse 31. Paul's life, the Christian life, it feels like death. And the climax of this letter is these chapter 15 verses. Here is why I should be different, okay? Here is why I should stop conforming. The big truth of these verses, there will be a resurrection. We will live twice. And that's our focus for this morning. Have a look down again at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Verse 31, see if you can spot the implication at the end of these verses, the application. Verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die every day. What do I gain? If, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. We're thinking for this morning about living out the gospel, a gospel that we said last week, which says Jesus has been raised. And we're going to think for this morning about what it means, this gospel. It means, verse 21, you and I will one day also be raised. So point one on the handout. Here is the center of the gospel. Point one on the handout. Jesus has been raised. Have a look one more time at verse 20. But in fact, writes Paul, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There are several things I think I got wrong in what I said last week. But here's one. I spoke like Jesus being raised was contentious in Corinth, whereas in fact it is the center of the gospel, and so we must hold that Jesus has been raised. That's what I said last week. And if you can remember the Jenga cube, and it was a very good illustration. And I stand by the illustration, okay? I stand by the illustration. Because it's true that Easter is the center of the gospel. Verse 17, last week. It's vital Jesus has been raised. But I don't think they doubted that announcement of the gospel. The more I think about it, the more I've seen that. I don't think they doubted that announcement of the gospel. After all, it is so obvious that he was raised. Here's the evidence, verse 3, which we skipped over last week. Here's the evidence that he was resurrected. Just try and keep a tally as I read it out of how many people saw him after he was raised. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, writes Paul, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Oh, there isn't any serious doubt. It is supported by the evidence that Jesus Christ was raised up from the grave. He died, was buried, raised. And here are just some of the witnesses who saw him on the earth in those 40 days between his resurrection, his ascension. Verse 5, Cephas, that's another name for Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers in the inner circle, if you like, of the 12. Verse 5, all of those disciples who had lived and breathed with Jesus, gave their life for him in some cases. That's the 12. Verse 6, there were 500 men who saw him not in their sleep, but verse 6, he appeared to them at the same time. This isn't some mass hallucination. They all saw him. There's James, verse 7, his brother, who I take it would have recognized Jesus. And verse 8, Paul says, he saw him as well. I mean, imagine the courtroom scene were this to come to trial. It would be quite farcical, wouldn't it? My Lord, I'd like to now call my 513th, 514th, 515th witness, the Apostle Paul. One of the books on the bookstall that we often recommend is this really very ugly book called The Case for Christ. You may have read it. And the author, Lee Strobel, a journalist by profession, set out, unsurprisingly, given the title, to explore and examine the case for Christ. So he was an atheist, his wife became a Christian, and so he went out and spoke to various historians, psychologists, archaeologists, etc., in an attempt to disprove, as far as I can work out, the case for Christ. Here's what he says elsewhere, quote, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is clear and convincing. He definitely died. The news spread quickly. The tomb was empty. He appeared to witnesses. That is why I repented of my sins," he says, "and received him as my forgiver and Lord." Verse 20, "Christ has been raised from the dead." That is a fact. That is a reality for us to consider this morning. But here's the point, the second heading. That means we will rise. That means you and I will be raised from the dead. Just try and follow the logic as I read out again from verse 20. Okay, try and follow the logic along. Verse 20, "But," writes Paul, "in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end." The illustration that Paul gives us is verse 20, one of first fruits. That is how, he says, "I can be sure that I will rise." Jesus, he says, is the first fruits of a resurrection harvest. Jesus, in rising from the grave, proves that those in him will rise. Now, I've brought with me a visual aid, okay? A pot containing daffodils. They're actually daffodils that are sort of, this one is budding before our eyes, which seems appropriate, doesn't it? But I went to find a visual aid yesterday. I wanted to buy one that was an orange tree, okay? So I found it. It was absolutely, we went to Wisley in Surrey. It was a lovely orange tree with one orange. That was £85, so that was shelved. We decided not to do that. But here's a pot with some daffodils, okay? And most of the daffodils haven't yet grown, as you can see. So there's one coming out, one sort of budding, but most of them are just sort of stalks at the moment. How am I to know what will become of all these daffodils? Why is the fact that this one is beginning to bud not a massive surprise? After all, these things don't look very much like daffodils at all, do they? They're just sort of green things, leaves, stalks, stems. They don't look a uniform size. Answer, they're part of the same harvest. All these daffodils. Once this one appears, this one appearing is not a massive surprise. Once one begins to blossom, the others follow. All these daffodils, part of the same daffodil harvest. I don't need to agonize about what's going to happen to the rest of them. And Paul says Jesus Christ was raised, and he's the first fruits of a harvest. As he was raised, so those in him will rise. Verse 21, he has been raised. A man, that last day harvest, it has started in him as he appeared before his apostles' eyes. You can see, can't you, why all the disciples went around proclaiming in Christ the resurrection of the dead. It is now that time. We're in that age. That promised age has begun with Christ. Paul goes on, as Adam in the garden brought in death for all humanity. Verse 22, as all in Adam die, so Jesus' empty tomb has brought in hope for all humanity. All those in Christ, look down, verse 22, shall be made alive. It's quite a thought, isn't it? I love how Paul uses the psalm here in what follows. Psalm 8, that's what he's quoting in verse 27. God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8, you'll know, is a psalm all about how the world is meant to be. God's people ruling the world, exercising perfect dominion, if we were to summarize. And Paul says, Jesus has begun God's perfect, promised new creation. And one day, he will come back before our eyes. Jesus has begun, inaugurated that creation, and one day he will come to earth down back from the skies. It sometimes feels so fanciful to say that we will rise, doesn't it? To say that we'll be raised to life again on the last day. Emily and I were at a funeral not all that long ago, the funeral of a Christian, but even the funeral of a Christian, which is so hopeful, does feel quite terminal, doesn't it? The mourning, the crying, the flowers, the coffin, that curtain which closes round the coffin, just sort of shutting before your eyes. And it sounds totally fanciful, doesn't it? See you later, Granddad. See you later on the day that we all rise. But Paul says it's certain. It is proven, in fact, by the gospel. There is today a man in heaven who once died. Our resurrection is certain. It is proven by the gospel. Those, says Paul, in Jesus Christ will definitely, definitely rise. Let me give you another illustration from the sporting world. I want you to imagine a few weeks' time, you battle your way through all of the crowds to make it here to church. Okay, it's London Marathon Sunday. And I don't think it goes by St. Paul's, but it definitely goes the north side of Southwark Bridge. Okay, so you battle your way through all of the crowds, make it here to church. And I want you to imagine bursting through those doors at the back, having just seen the first runner, the front runner, the competitor in first. I've written down here Haile Gebrselassie, who I think is about 75 now, so he's unlikely to be in first, or indeed participating in the race. But anyway, I couldn't think of any other marathon runners. Now, it would be absurd in those circumstances were you to burst through the door and say to someone, you know, I don't think they're going to run the London Marathon this year. No, I can't see it happening, to be honest. You know, I think probably they've cancelled it. You've seen the race has started. You have spotted the first runner. Oh, the marathon is already underway. The resurrection started in and through, verse 20, Jesus. And that is the thing that Paul really wants us to hear. Death is not the end. Verse 23, Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. The resurrection harvest, says Paul, has started already with Christ. Which leads us to our final point, that one big application. On the handout there, you only live twice. Oh, we can live for Jesus because we will be resurrected. Death is not the end. You actually, as a Christian, live twice. Now, I think that's what Paul works through in these final four or five verses. Death is not the end. You actually live twice. Have a look down at verse 29. Verse 29, otherwise, writes Paul, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Now, it's worth saying we have no idea what that means at all, okay? Baptism on behalf of the dead, it's possible it's just talking about baptism. After all, that is some of the symbolism with baptism, isn't it? Those who are dead in their sins are plunged into the water and raised up to life with Christ. So he could just be talking about baptism, but we don't know. Verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The person who believes life ends without a resurrection, for whom this is life, and this life soon will end, they'll never get, verse 31, why you would die for Jesus, sacrifice for Jesus, metaphorically. Sacrificing for Jesus simply makes no sense. You only live once. Got to make the most of it. And isn't verse 32 just the approach of the modern secularist, isn't it? The atheist in your office. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This life has got to fulfill me. That means having sex and fun. That means serving myself, standing on my rights. I need to look respected, to be powerful. I need to be accepted, because one day soon, out will go the lights. It's hashtag YOLO, isn't it, if that's still a thing? That's quite an up-to-date reference. Hashtag YOLO, I've got to live my best life now, okay? I only live once. I've got to see the world. I've got to travel. I've got to be connected with the great and good. I've got to have it now. But Paul says, we'll be resurrected, glorified, accepted by God, raised in power when this short life ends. Death is not the end. Jesus beat the grave and ascended to his Father. There is real hope in Jesus, Paul contends. Verse 23, we're going to be raised with him, share in this glorious new creation. There is more to life than this. It would be a really fascinating study, I think, to just trace through the letter, 1 Corinthians, and to make a note of how many of the things that Paul is seeking to mend are issues, because they just do not get the meaning of the gospel. You do not just have this life. That's the thing he's saying. Ignore your friends. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It is corrosive, that way of thinking. Those kind of worldly friends. Actually, as part of my prep this week, did exactly that exercise. I sort of traced through the letter, trying to work out how many of the things that Paul addresses would be fixed if they really believed that they lived twice. They want to know true power, because the Christian life is pitiful. Paul says they'll be raised in power in the end. They do not much like weakness, but the Christian life is weakness. Paul says they'll be raised to life victorious in the end. They want to be accepted, be commended by the culture. Paul says you'll be accepted by God in the end. And we could go on. They want to be spiritual. Paul says you'll be raised to life spiritually. All of your hopes and aspirations will be met in the end. Thinking through the gospel frees me now to live for Jesus. Death is not the point at which my life ends. The age is here, in Jesus, in which dead men are resurrected, and we will be raised when this old era ends. Verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor. It's interesting comparing that to verse 32, isn't it? The image of drunkenness. Stop living just for this life, says Paul. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. I can live for Jesus now. I can prioritize his kingdom, because one day I will be raised from the grave. I'll inherit the kingdom of God. You and I, as Christians, will be satisfied. We'll be raised up from the grave. Why ever would I jeopardize my place within that eternal kingdom? Why ever would I not live for that day? Why ever would I ditch the prize awaiting us in heaven? Why ever would I not live Jesus' way? just as we close, it's often said of Christians, isn't it, especially sort of conservative or evangelical Christians like us, that we're really on the wrong side of history in going on living Jesus' way. You might have heard something like that on issues such as gender or on sex or on our general Christian ethics. People say it's a passing trend, that Christian, that Jesus way. And it's a stinging criticism, isn't it? No one wants to be on the wrong side of history. Got me thinking this week, what would the Apostle Paul say? I think he'd say, in Jesus, there will be a resurrection. Our eternity will start on that last day. And in God's new creation, we will follow God's good ethics. For eternity, we are going to live Jesus' way. Verse 28, God will be all in all. That's just a way of saying he'll be supreme. The only way to truly be on the wrong side of history is to live in a verse 32 way. To live as if you live once. To pursue your own fulfillment, to be ill-prepared to meet him on that final day. Oh, I can live for Jesus. I can suffer now for Jesus, because in him I have hope for that final day, that day of resurrection, day of glory, raised with Jesus. Lay down your life for Jesus Christ today. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for that first Easter Sunday. We thank you for the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we thank you that he really is just the first fruits, that all of us will one day likewise be raised. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to live with that day fixed firmly in our minds. Help us, please, to live mindful of the fact that we live twice. There is a resurrection. And so help us, please, Father, to stop sinning and to live for Jesus wholeheartedly today. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.